If you'd like to turn your Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter 30, we'll be looking, or we'll look at the first six verses. The words of Agur, the son of Japheth, even the prophecy man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ucal. Surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learn wisdom, nor have knowledge of the holy. Who have ascended up into heaven, or descended, who have gathered the wind in his fists, who have bound the waters in the garment, who have established all the ends of the earth. What is his name, and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Well, this evening we'll be considering what this is, this prophecy of Agur, although it has to be said, it's not really a prophecy, is it? It's not a foretelling of the future. It is a prophecy in the sense of foretelling, telling truths, which are divine truths, and we do have that element of prophecy, a declaring of God's truth. Of course, that reminds us, we might think, oh, well, that doesn't sound the sort of prophecy I expect, but don't forget, this is revelation from heaven being declared to men. And it's different, isn't it, from teaching us mathematics or history or whatever the subject in this world is. So this is one of the appendices to Solomon's Book of Proverbs, assuming that Agur is not another name for Solomon, as some people think. Well, I'm not going to take that line. Nothing is known of this man, Agur. His name, though, means a gatherer. Sometimes people's names do relate to their characters. Not always, perhaps not often. But in this case, given what he says in verse 3, I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy, taken at face value, that would suggest that the verses that he has written here were gathered from other people's writings and put together. So he didn't have the knowledge himself, but he looked for others to help him. And again, that's something that we should just consider, isn't it? That when we don't have the talents that perhaps others have, we don't envy what we don't have and they do have. Rather, let's consider what it is God has given us to do. What talents do we have? Let's use those talents for his kingdom. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10 reminds us, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Whatever it is, we can't all be doing the same things, can we? Can't all be preachers. Because if we were, well, we'd be queuing up, wouldn't we? We'd be preaching to an empty congregation, and all of us would be preaching. No, there are individuals who have individual skills, and let's encourage each one to find those skills and to use them. However strange they may be, like in this case, who would have thought that this gift of Agur's would have resulted in him entering the pages of Holy Writ? But that's what happened. So let us not be idle with our hands either. We might want to do God's will. We might have great ideas of what that might be for the future. But remember, the Christian life is step by step. There's a poem that goes, step by step with Jesus, along life's narrow way. And we have a verse that backs that up in Psalm 37, verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And so, step by step. I mean, that's how you finish a marathon, isn't it? One foot in front of the other. It's how you get to the end. Got a long walk. When's it going to end, Mum? Just round the corner. Have you heard that one? Well, the answer is you take a step, keep walking, and you'll get to the end, however far it is. In Luke 16, verse 10, the Lord Jesus said, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." Be faithful in whatever God has given you to do, and none of us know where that will lead. Be unfaithful? Well, we can be sure if we're unfaithful in small things, we will be unfaithful in big things too. Well, it would appear then, on the face of it, that Agur has gathered together these sayings to be passed on to these two pupils of his. This is one way of reading it. It's actually not the only way of reading it. The words of Agur, the son of Jacob, even the prophecy, the man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ucam. Well, if they are, they might well be just individual pupils. One of their names means, and I've had it for two of the commentaries, when I looked it up in Strong's, it says something slightly different, but I assume that Matthew Henry and John Gill would not have got it wrong. And certainly, God with me is consistent with what's in Strong's anyway. But they both say it's God with me, a man who's able to say God with me. It's a wonderful thought, isn't it? Can you say, God is with me? We should be able to say that, shouldn't we? If we are Christians, if we have come to the Lord Jesus, confessed our sins, and believed that he paid for them on the cross, he delivered our souls from hell, and he has entered into our hearts by faith, then God is with me. And what an encouragement that is to know that God is with me. Can you say that? Challenge, isn't it? But what an encouragement. Sounds a bit arrogant, isn't it? Doesn't it, to say, God is with me? But we say that from a faith position. And we say that because we know from a verse that we are all learning, and should have all learned, from Romans 8, verse 28, and I'm going to now quote it and be told that I haven't got it quite right, because I haven't got it in front of me. And all things work together for good to them that love God, to the called according to his purpose. I have a nasty feeling I've got that wrong. But if I have, you know what I mean. The point is that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. So everything that happens to the Christian is for his good because God is with him. Doesn't mean to say we're going to climb the highest mountain, we're going to be president of our country, or not this country, prime minister. Doesn't mean we're going to be captains of industry, but it means God will be with us in whatever we turn our hands to. And it doesn't matter, does it, what job we're doing if God is with us. Far better to be doing something simple, have God with you, and be in the highest position. I think maybe our Prime Minister might, in his heart of hearts, admit that. As it seems, with all his dreams are turning to ashes, and he had God with him, how much happier he would be, how much happier position he would be in, and how much happier position would the country be in. And yet he has said that he doesn't believe in God. How sad. We must pray for him that he changes his mind. So the alternative, the other thing that Ucal means powerful, all powerful. And that, of course, if you bring the two together, you have God with us, Emmanuel, from Isaiah 7:14. And then you have all powerful, the might or the mighty one. What do you have? Do you not have the two natures of Christ? Do you not have his human nature, God with us, and his divine nature, the mighty one? And if that is the case, and if that's what this means, then rather plainly he's not teaching the Lord Jesus, but then it is a prayer to him. Well, I can't answer that question for you, which is correct, but those are two possibilities. And they both make sense, don't they? And as we go on, we'll see more of the Lord Jesus in here. But let's consider the next, his qualification for his role. Because he's said already that I neither learn wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. And so therefore he's gathered from other people their pearls of wisdom, which of course in the end come from the Lord because it's in his book. He says, surely I'm more brutish than any man and have not the understanding of a man, which doesn't sound terribly encouraging in a teacher. You wouldn't, in secular terms, you wouldn't be very pleased if your teacher began that in the classroom. But let's remember that actually it's quite important, because to have a low view of ourselves means that God can use us. You see, unless we abase ourselves before God, then we're going to be no use in the kingdom. And so, in fact, we find that Agar is in very good company. We find that he's not the only one who's considered, and we will sing in Psalm 73 about Asaph, who considered himself as a brute beast. A brute beast, if you think about it, is somebody who has no greater understanding than the beasts of the field. And the tragedy is that outside Christ, you don't have any understanding. Think of what people say about life and death. They have no understanding of the eternal realities, do they? They are like brute beasts. And when you think of the way people live and the way they cast aside their wives, if they even bother to get married, and have children by different people, they are acting like brute beasts. And we all would act like that if we had not come to an understanding of who God is, and we had not come to Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and be born again. We would all be brute beasts, wouldn't we? And yet, the other thing that we find is that the more we go on in the Christian life, you'd think we'd say, well, I'm never going to say I'm like a brute beast. But actually, isn't the truth that the longer we go on in the Christian life, the more brute beasts we feel, because the more our sin becomes real to us in the light of the holiness of God. And while we might have thought we were actually not such bad sinners as everybody else, the longer you go on in the Christian life, the more you realize how corrupt your heart is, and you're no better than others. And when you hear of other people's wickedness, you don't approve it. Of course we don't. But at the same time, it's harder to judge them, to condemn them, because you think, well, actually, am I any different, really? If I were in their situation, would I have done any differently? We hope we would. But the more we consider our corrupt hearts, the more we have to realize that outside Christ, we're all in that same terrible boat heading for destruction. Jeremiah's view of himself in Jeremiah 10, verse 14 wasn't any better. Every man is brutish in knowledge, he wrote. Isaiah, when he was in front, had that vision before a holy God. Woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And Peter, after that first miraculous catch of fish in Luke 5, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Comparing himself with the Holy One of Israel. And I mentioned Asaph already, where he said, in fact, after he realized the end of the wicked who he had envied, So foolish was I. I am ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. He realized how depraved he was before a holy God. And then we come on to Paul. When Paul compared himself with the holy law of God, he described himself as carnal and sold under sin, Romans 7, verse 14. And the next verse he said, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. For what I hate, that do I." Isn't that tragic that we know how to behave? We know what we should do as Christians, but so often there is that tendency to do the opposite. May the Lord help us and give us grace to do what we ought to do this week. Well, you might think, or rather gloomy, but unless we have a true view of our corruption, we will be of no use in the kingdom. Charles Bridges, in his commentary in these verses, wrote this: "Genuine humility is the only path of wisdom. Unless a man stoops, he can never enter the door. He must become a fool that he may be wise." Friends, don't forget what the Lord Jesus said, that we need to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow him. Remember what Paul said, that I am crucified with Christ. We need to be crucified with Christ. It's not I that live, he went on, but Christ that liveth in me. So people should not see Mark Mullins. They should see, and I fear very rarely do, Jesus Christ in Mark Mullins. So that should be for each one of us, shouldn't it? Well, this attitude is of such importance when it comes to the things of God, because it stops us thinking that we are anything in ourselves and helps us to understand better the things of God. Ezekiel was given a marvellous view of the temple in Ezekiel 44, verse 5. "Mark well and behold with thine eyes, and hear with thine ears all that I say unto thee concerning all the ordinances of the house of the Lord, and all the laws thereof, and mark well the entering in of the house, with every going forth of the sanctuary." Well, that is a revelation of God, that only those who are humbled before him will be given. May we be worthy of revelations from God's word to have greater understanding of what it means to be part of his church. You know, to have the eyes of faith, to see the angels that are around us, to see the Lord Jesus in the midst of us. Not with our natural eyes, that's why we don't have any pictures, but through our hearts by faith. We want to see that more and more, don't we? That we would go out knowing that we've had a foretaste of heaven. We go to our homes. Well, Paul, you might think, was a great preacher. I'm sure he was. But listen to what he said about himself in terms of natural giftings. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. "And I was with you in weakness, and in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." He didn't entertain his congregations with funny stories, witticisms, but he relied on God's Spirit and power in his preaching to make known the word of God, so that people weren't putting their trust in Paul the preacher, but in what he preached, the word of God. And so that must be for all of us, mustn't it? So we need to own and confess our own sins and look to the Lord for all our needs, to genuinely be humble when we approach the living God. Too often we can be careless and presumptuous. Yet we also need to develop and encourage the desire to know God more deeply, to ascend higher in our understanding of his ways, don't we? And the way up is down, isn't it? sounds counterintuitive, but that is the way of the cross. Well, having declared his own unworthiness and sinfulness, he goes on to make these astonishing declarations about the Lord. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name? If thou canst tell. Well, there is no man that has done these things, is there? No man who has gathered up the wind in his fists, who bound the waters in a garment, who established all the ends of the earth. I should say no man, but is that right? Well, actually, there was one man who did these things, but not as man, as God, the Lord Jesus Christ. For we know from John chapter 1, verses 1 and 3, that he created all things. He was with God in the beginning. You just take us there. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Well, friends, the Lord Jesus, he fits that qualification. No other man does. And friends, what kind of God do we have? We've already mentioned Romans 8, verse 28. How do we react when the elements are all against us? When circumstances are against us? Yet, the whole of the Bible says that the whole earth is kept by the Lord Jesus himself. If that is the case, and it is, why do we fear? Yet we know that the disciples feared, didn't they? And those disciples woke up the Lord Jesus in the boat, didn't they? They woke him up because they feared drowning. How do we respond to adverse circumstances? Circumstances that are against us. Circumstances that we feel are out of our control. Oh, to have what David had in Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Can we say that? I remember once in a train when I was just very young as a Christian and I was worried about something. And that verse, I read that verse. Be still and know that I am God. And bring such peace when we just stop our fears and our worry. And we trust in God that he will work it out, because he does have the whole world in his hand. Indeed, I think it was when my father was dying. I get a bit confused which one of it was, my father or my mother. They both died in the same home. And I walked down I think it was my mother, but whichever it was, I was walking down the corridor. And I was feeling really quite down, as one does, particularly with one's parents. And it was on the television set. I hadn't heard anything like it before or afterwards. He's got that song. He's got the whole world, the whole wide world in his hands. Was sung. As I said, never happened before, never happened since. And what an encouragement that was to me, just at that moment, that God had that situation in his hands. He's a wonderful God, isn't he? Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. And verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Friends, is that your God? I hope it is. Well, I'm very aware of the time. I don't want to. I know it's a hot evening. Let me just see if I can skate through the rest. It is important to notice that Agar asks this question: What is his name, and what is his son's name? Just want to draw this, flag this up. There are those who erroneously teach, and we had a preacher here in 2015. And 2016, who taught this, well, he didn't teach it here, I'm glad to say, that Jesus only became the Son of God at his birth, and that he was the Word of God before that. This verse is very clear, isn't it? Who is his son? What is his name, and what is his son's name? Agar could see that there were two persons of the Godhead who were responsible for the creation. And one of them was the Son of God. That is a very useful verse, friends, to counter the erroneous teaching that Jesus only became the Son of God at his birth, at his death, or at his resurrection, which are variously taught. And then we have this great declaration in verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto him that put their trust in him. Well, I've just quoted from Psalm 46. He is a shield to all who put their trust in God's word. Of course, it's not saying that the Bible, as it were, is a shield. I was once in a church where someone said, it was at Westminster Chapel, he said, when I'm driving, I put the Bible on the dashboard in front. So if I have a car crash, the word of God is the first thing that hits me. I mean, what blasphemy, what folly. But God, he owns his word. And if we put our trust in his word, God, who is the author of his word, he will be our shield, won't he? And he will be our defense. And the final warning is in verse 6. Every word of God is pure. This book contains no errors. Do read this version of the Bible for two reasons. First, it's taken from the received text, the preserved texts of the Greek and the Hebrew texts that have been preserved and kept down through the ages by the Spirit of God himself. And read it for a second reason. It's the best translation of those texts that we have in each language. And we can say when we read it, therefore, that every word is pure. I'm not saying the translation is perfect, but it's good enough that we can say that every word in this book is pure and is the word of God. Every word of God is pure. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee. Well, I was in correspondence with a man who's been to this church a few times from Poland, who was trying to tell me that you can pray to Mary and that Mary was a co-redemptrix. Well, it's not in this book, and I've challenged him. And of course, the reason that it's believed by so many people is because tradition has added it and claim to be of the same authority as Scripture. No, tradition's only any good if it helps us to understand the truth of God's word. How do we work out what God's word says? By comparing verse with verse of Scripture and asking God's Spirit to show us what it means. Because when we understand this book, it's one complete book, it's got no contradictions. And we understand it as a complete whole. That's when we know we've got it right. But when you've got one verse speaking against another because of the false interpretation you put on one of those verses, you know you've got it wrong. Don't add anything to God's word. And we have a classic, we've got a whole book warning us about that in Galatians, don't we? They added circumcision to faith. And it's another gospel. And Paul says, an angel from heaven comes and preaches another gospel. Let that person be anathema. And friends, let's keep to the precious, simple truths in this book, and we will not go wrong. Amen.